Christ. How are we doing? Well, today we're going to start a series of messages talking about developing a sower's heart. I live this. My family lives this. And so what we will do is we'll give you a scriptural basis for it. But again, I know where most of these are. And it takes time to implement this. Implement this gradually into your life. God is not stern. He's not an ogre. But he understands that in order for us to get the mind of Christ to do it his way, it's going to take a little bit of time. Okay? All righty. Dan, would you start us off with our prayer, please? Father, I have your word, and I know it's true. I am all it said I am. I have all that it says I have. And do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. This year coming, the Lord has promised that streams, our families, and us individually is a year of increase. Amen. You have to believe this because God declares it. There is a responsibility for his people to respond to what he says. In responding, it's going to take you to radically change the way that you think about things, radically change how you serve, and radically how you live. So it's being radical, really. It's what it is. For this, we have to understand one thing. What we did in the past is in the past. We can't change it. It's over and done with. It's covered by the blood. It's what you do today and forward to create this sower's heart so that our increase, numerically, financially, spiritually, will occur in our lives. And so we need to understand that if we believe that the Lord is for us, and we should, how many of us believe the Lord is for us, then he's not an ogre. He knows our condition. He knows where we're at, but he wants to take us to the next level. He wants us to get to a place where all that matters is the kingdom. All that matters is doing our job in the kingdom. And with that, he who does those things believes that God will give us the increase, will increase. I don't know how it works. I just know it does. Okay? With that saying, we owe a little bit of gratitude to a person who sowed into the world so that we could have something that really wasn't available to us. And his sower's heart really upset his contemporaries so much so that they killed him for what he believed God was leading him to do. And that is John Wycliffe. How many of us know John Wycliffe or the story of John Wycliffe? He actually translated to give us the first English Bible, of which all of us have at least one or two Bibles in our midst. And we're eternally grateful for that. But he upset his contemporaries so much so that they snatched him up, they tied him to a stake, and they set him ablaze. They burned him at the stake. Why? Because his work was to put the Word of God into our hands so that we weren't at the mercy of the power of the elite religious of the day. And today we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't have to depend upon a priest to tell us what God is saying. We have his word. If we would only take the time to read what God says and do what he tells us to do, everything works out for the good. Amen. Psalm 115, 14 says, may the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. This is a promise. May the Lord increase you more and more, you and your children. We're talking about a generational type of thing here. If you can see it, it starts with us and it goes into our children. And actually, the blessings of this promise continues on and on if we do the things that he says. A little bit of my background is that I didn't get saved till I was 30. And when I got saved, it was a radical salvation. I flipped my car over, I rolled it down an embankment, and my whole family was in the car, and it was compacted. Irene spent 9 days in the hospital. I had the kids, and I committed my life. Me and Jack Daniels committed my life to Jesus Christ. Jack Daniels, I try to find my answers in the bottle, but it wasn't there. And God delivered me from that and began to show me just how important I am to his plan. And I want you to understand how important you are to his plan, because there's no other person made to be you. It's you. So he wants to increase us. He wants us to have enough to enjoy life, but not have life control us. And I call this having no more empty pockets. And it radically tests our heart to do the things that God wants to get done. If we turn to 2 Corinthians 8, which will be our basic principle in which we're going to build from, I want you to understand that if you do not, you have the freedom to do whatever you want. If you choose not to adhere to these principles, and there's five, and we're going to spend time on one a week, and it's based on the acronym of the sower, hopefully you'll be able to understand a little bit better what it means to have a heart of a sower, just like our Father has. Amen? It says in 2 Corinthians 8:10, it says, and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. And that there was a readiness to desire it, and so there was may be completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equity, that now that this time, has abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equity. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. The world tells us that he with the most toys wins. Jesus said, put it this way, he who gains the whole world and loses his soul. You see the dichotomy that's in here. We are not placed on this planet for our own wants and desires, although God will give that to us. But we are here as part of the body of Christ, to hear what God says and implement his will in our lives so that we can go and increase in harvest, increase in spiritual walk, increase in finances, increase in our health. We have so many today that are out because their kids are sick or they're sick or whatever. And it's not God's best for us in that. Amen? And so what we want to understand is... The last time we got together, I made two statements for you. I said, who do you work for? Remember? And the answer was, we work for God. Two, to consider what you're doing. And that's out of the prophet Haggai. It's really, we have to look at where we're going. Is where we're going together, fulfilling the vision of the local church, or is it fulfilling my vision at the expense of the local church? And I have to tell you, this is very, very hard, because what happens is we give of our time, we give of our talents, we give of our substance to a degree. But when we talk about sacrifice, we're talking about whatever God wants, including our money. Now, many of us would say, oh, I just can't do these things. This is what Paul was talking about. You know, we desire to do those things. We want to do those things. We need to do those things. It's not as if the Lord is asking us to do something and we have an option. It is our responsibility that when we came to Jesus Christ to obey the Father. How many of you do your own thing in your Father's house? We're in Dad's house now. And so we should be doing those things that He wants us to be doing. And so what we're going to start with today is the letter S. And if you have a pen and paper, write down S, because it's about sacrifice. We live in a generation today that doesn't believe in sacrifice, doesn't believe in delayed gratification. I will see that, I want it, I'm buying it. If I don't have it, the cash for it, I'll use credit card, because I want it. We have to understand that God's ways are higher than our ways. And He wants to elevate us into a place that His ways become our ways. Our way of life, our way of doing things. And I have to tell you, it was very hard for me to change, to switch gears, so to speak. But I have to tell you, that when I did, and I continued and persevered, God has proven Himself faithful and has met all my needs, even to a point that I sow so liberally that it's what God wants, not what I want. Three things I want us to come away with. What is a sacrifice? What is it we are to sacrifice? And what's the benefits of the sacrifice? Sounds very easy, but it has a little bit of complicated state. First of all, the sacrifice is not the tithe. In Streams, we believe in tithing. Leviticus 27:30 says, the tithe belongs to the Lord. What is the tithe? The tithe is the first first 10% of your first fruits. And when I come across that early on, I used to begin to just, what I call tipping. I used to just throw a couple dollars in the offering plate thinking I was doing such a wonderful thing. Make sure my bills were paid, make sure everything else was done. Then I began to study out tithing. And tithing, what I did next was, okay, there's a 10% that God wants. I will tithe the 10% off my net. So if I made $200, what was my tithe? $20. Okay, real simple math. Okay. But then I came across a scripture that really convicted my heart, and it was a scripture that said first fruits. So I studied out what it meant to be to give in first fruits, and that is our gross. We all have paychecks. When we understand the gross is what we start with after we get paid. That's what God wants from that point there. So if I made $200, my tithe was $20. That was the whole tithe that was given into it. So the tithe is not the sacrifice. It belongs to the Lord. It's called holy money. And the tithe goes for the needs of the storehouse, the local church. It provides, you know, to take care of the lighting, the maintenance, everything that's needed by the local assembly, and also to take care of the priesthood. And my goal, as I was sharing this with an individual the other day, my goal is that one day we're going to change pastors. And that pastor, I do not want to have to go through what I went through as a bivocational pastor. I want them to come in and have a salary and begin to serve God to feed his people. That's my goal. And I have a time frame in that goal. Giving is that which we control. 10% is God's, 90% is ours. Giving is what we willfully give or freely give, a free will offering to the Lord. We offer as a sacrifice. A sacrifice implies the death of an animal or something near and dear to one's heart. It is not a sacrifice if it doesn't die or if it doesn't bleed. Our sacrifice represents to the Lord what we're willing to render useless to ourselves. Okay? Jesus is our sacrifice. It costs God dearly to redeem us back to the family of God. It means that we have free will. We can determine whether we want to be a part of the family or not. But being part of the family means we have to be obedient to what the Father has instructed us. Okay? And so, we live off of how much? 10%? Now, it's not supposed to be heavy. It's supposed to be really revelatory. No, we live off of 90%, okay? Because that's what God gives us to control with. But when we return to God, we submit to his authority and his will. And his will is to take care of the local church. And his will is that if you're taking care of the local church, he'll take care of you. That's what Matthew 6:33 is all about. So it comes down to what are we to sacrifice? If we know what the sacrifice is within that 90%, what is it that we're to sacrifice? 2 Samuel 24:22-25 says, it's coming up on the board if you don't have it. It says, now Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifices and threshing implements and yokes of the oak for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Araunah, no, I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings so that the Lord heeded the prayer for the land and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. The key is a sacrifice cost you something. Something near and dear. What happened in this instance? David was thinking that, you know, he wanted to number to see how large Israel had gotten. It was not directed by God. It was actually dissuaded by his people, his soldiers, but he continued on because he's the king and he wanted to take this census, so to speak. What had happened was the angel of the Lord came forth and a plague broke out and people were dying. Till finally David realized that it was his sin of what he did that could only stop if he offered up a peace offering and a sacrifice to the Lord, of which he did. And he went to the threshing floor and Araunah was there working and he was willing to give whatever the king needed. But the king said, because of the integrity that he had, I'm not going to offer something that somebody else gives me. I'm going to offer something that costs me something. So the cost is, what are you willing to give as a sacrifice? And all of us, even myself, had to make the determination that if I'm going to fulfill the tithe, and I'm living for the offering to be given to God, what is it going to cost me? What is near and dear to me? What is near and dear to you? You see, when we talk about money, we're talking about God dealing with our heart. Doesn't Scripture say the love of money? Thank you. The love of money. Money is a tool. That's all it is. It's a tool. And God tests us to see if our prosperity, if we have good intentions through our prosperity, or our prosperity has a hold of us. That make sense? If prosperity has a hold of us, we will be stingy. We will not be given liberally to helping others. We will not be sacrificing one for another. Why? Because we have stuff. We want to keep this stuff. And I say to people, are you able to take this stuff with you when we go on to glory? None of this stuff is going to stay with us. I live with a woman who loves foof. Stuff to me. Thank God for our brides. Because I would just live in a house. She makes it a home. Okay, she decorates it, and she's had a wonderful time this week taking down the Thanksgiving stuff and putting up the Christmas stuff. I mean, it's wonderful. I'm quite happy just putting a bell on the wall and okay, let's go Jesus. You know, God is not so much about your stuff. He's about the condition of your heart towards the stuff. If all that stuff was taken away, what would your heart be towards God? I mean, I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that God has delivered me from a stingy, selfish spirit so that I can be a vessel, a conduit to bless others. I don't look for someone else to sacrifice for me to bless you or whoever it is that God has directed me to do this. If David did not make the sacrifice, the cost would have been so much more than what he paid, because the people would have paid the price for his sin. Jesus paid the price for us. In John 12, 24 and 25, it says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is now talking about the sacrifice. What are we to sacrifice is the question. Everything. Everything. We're to sacrifice everything because we should love God supremely, not our stuff. And so, it came to a point in my own personal life, I had to ask the question of myself, because I'm leading my family, and at the time, I had lack. I had so much lack, my kids didn't even understand what we were sacrificing so that they would have, but we went without. We sacrificed. But then I thought about, what did God sacrifice? What did he go without? He went without his son. Again, the sacrifice is what you freely give to God. And we don't ask for many sacrifices. The only thing that we really contribute to at this point is missions. And if we're going to increase, I would like to create a thing in which we give to the missionaries that are part of our network. I would like to begin to start supporting them. It's great when we have tough tough times and all, we can run to our brothers and sisters wherever they're, but they're in foreign lands. And I know these guys and gals personally. And I would love for streams to finally bless them in such a way. I would love that our sacrifice and giving for our building fund, would begin. I would love to see the sacrifice of God's people really begin to start seeing that all this doesn't happen unless somebody sacrifices something for something to happen. It just doesn't supernaturally materialize. Someone is paying a price for the sacrifice. Jesus said, unless the seed dies, if we are in control of our lives, and 90% of our lives is around what God allows us to have, and we don't sacrifice, that seed can't die. Our life doesn't die. And we have to understand that our sacrifice that is being offered to God brings life. Jesus died and rose from the dead. Whatever we plant, whatever we sow, whatever we do, God brings life. And in that life, He blesses you more and more. We are to be living sacrifices, no longer conformed to the ways of this world, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But many of us will sow in order to get a benefit. What's in it for me if I do this? This was really the same question that was asked in Genesis of Abel and Cain. Cain gave a sacrifice, and it wasn't really acceptable to God. Why? Because he treated it, his attitude towards treating something that was supposed to be holy, a sacrifice is holy to God, he treated it with an attitude of commonality. Where Abel took the best from his flock, sacrificed it to the Lord, and the Lord was well pleased. According to Hebrews 11. Abel offered a better sacrifice. The benefits, and this is really the crux of it. The benefits that we're looking for in when we sacrifice, we sow, are already contained in the tithe. They're already there. They're already yours. But yet, we want those benefits through the sacrifice. God doesn't work that way. I want you to understand that God makes provision to protect your jobs if you're a tither. He says in Malachi, he says, see that I won't cause the devourer from eating your crops. Your source of income, he's willing to protect. Understand, God is not obligated to protect you and everything associated with you if you are not a tither. You're under His protection because of the umbrella that is created, and it's great that we come to church and it's great that we do stuff, but the umbrella of protection is afforded to you by the tithers in the house already. Jesus said, you determine your increase. You determine the amount of blessings that come your way. You determine, not him, you determine. Let me read you a scripture that tells us this. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, God will measure it back to you. I was convicted I was stingy. I was selfish. I did everything contrary to what God was saying. And all I could do was fall on my knees and repent and ask God for forgiveness and mercy. Today, walking with the Lord for 35 years, we together now live on approximately 60% of the 90%. The tithe comes into the house, and I look for opportunities to sow into people's lives, into ministries, into other things. Why? One, I'm being like God. I can't outgive Him, but I can be like Him. And I can sow. I can renew my mind in such a way that when I give, it's an acceptable sacrifice. I lay it at His feet and I say, do with it what you want. And He consumes it. It's no longer in my control. I put it down and it's His. We have to understand that God is challenging us right now. We all want to sow. We all want to be sowers. Is that not correct? We all want to have plenty. We all want to be able not to have empty pockets. But there's a way that God prescribes it for all of us. And you young guys, you have your first jobs and stuff, and it's great. You have all this money. But where's God in this? Where's God in your life? You see, to honor God is to do what He tells you, because He's your daddy. He's not your sugar daddy. He's your Father. And He requires this of not only just the leaders, but everyone that's in the house of God. Now, are those who don't have, and this is the guiding principle that we started off with 2 Corinthians 8, don't look what you don't have. I don't have this, I don't have that, which is our proclivity of what we say. What do you have? That's what Paul's trying to get us to say. What do you have that you can start in your giving, in your sowing? You may not be tithing. The way I did it was I took 1% a month. And I increased every month. Let's see, I'm not of great faith. And by 10 months, I saw that my family was well taken care of. I saw my needs being taken care of. I saw that I was healthy. I saw all the benefits that God was promising now of Malachi actually becoming true. And the more I began to tithe, I had more left over. And the more I had left over, I sowed into other things. To the point of now, like I said, we live on maybe 60-65% of our income. And that's because we've downsized. But we've increased in our sacrifice for the kingdom to go forward. For the kingdom. Wycliffe sacrificed everything to print a Bible to be put into your hands and my hands so that we would no longer be manipulated by the religious elite. And that's what they did. And that's why, you know, the same thing that happened with Jesus when he was exposing the Pharisees for their control, their kingdom, not the kingdom of God. And people rejoiced because this all made sense. We have to understand that this is all supposed to make sense. Let me read to you an account of Alexander Kerr. Has anyone ever heard of Alexander Kerr? Probably not. He's obscure in history, but what he learned maybe can help us. So I'm going to read an account, and this is an actual account. It says, Alexander Kerr was converted under the ministry of Dwight L. Moody at the age of 14 and joined a Presbyterian church, Frozen Chosen, in 1902. Mr. Kerr read a book entitled Judas Scepter and Joseph's Birthright by Bishop Allen. In his book, Bishop Allen refers to the vow Jacob made in Genesis 28, where he said these following words, "Of all that thou shalt give me, I shall surely give the tenth to thee." You see, Jacob understood that God gives to us, and we can give it back to him. We need to complete a circle. God gives, and we give. 20 years later, the same Jacob returned to his home with servants and cattle in great abundance. He thus became one of the richest men of the East as a result of keeping his covenant of tithing with the Lord God. With some doubts, but with a sincere desire to test if the Bible is true, to prove without a shadow of a doubt that there is a personal God and that his promises are from everlasting to everlasting and that they are intended for people of this day, Mr. Kerr, on June 1st, 1902, made a special covenant to set aside a certain percentage of his income for the work of the Lord. He set aside the tithe. And at the time, he had a mortgage on his little home, owed many obligations, and was burdened with cares and worries, especially the financial nature. However, he determined to prove God, as did Jacob. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, Leviticus 27, 30 through 32, Genesis 14, 2, 13, 2, and especially Malachi 3, 7 through 18. Mr. Kerr often remarked that his modern-day skeptics wanted proof that there is a God and that the Bible is his holy word and all the promises are true. All that is necessary is to tithe for 1 year, and God will prove them without doubt that he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. A year. He tithed for a whole year to prove to them that God is God. Within 3 months, Mr. Kerr began to tithe. Unexpected and unforeseen blessings came to him, so much so that it seemed to him that God had thus opened his eyes to behold his love and faithfulness to his promises, especially made in regarding to tithing and giving the one-tenth. According to your faith, be it unto you. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 9:29. That same year, Mr. Kerr, with a very small capital, but with a strong faith in God's tithing promises contained in Malachi, organized the firm known as Kerr Glass Manufacturing, which is still going on today, okay, which eventually became one of the largest firms selling fruit jars in the United States. These jars were manufactured for him in San Francisco. At the time, San Francisco in 1906 had an earthquake. This firm was manufacturing his fruit jars. Mr. Kerr had practically every cent he had in the world into this fruit jar enterprise, and then came the earthquake. His friends came to him and said, "Kerr, you are a ruined man." He replied, "I don't believe it. I know God will not go back on his promises." He wired to San Francisco and received the following reply: "Your factory is in the heart of the fire and undoubtedly is destroyed. The heat is so tense, we will be unable to find out anything for some days. We know that the earthquake wasn't the problem. It was the fire afterwards that destroyed the city, of which Kerr's company was in the heart of the city." What a time of testing this was. By his faith, the Lord never wavered. He believed Malachi 3:11, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground." He stood on the promise unmoved. About a week after the earthquake and fire, a second telegram arrives saying, "Everything for a mile and a half on all sides of the factory burned, but your factory was miraculously saved." Mr. Kerr immediately boarded a train for San Francisco. This factory was a two-story wooden building, contained huge tanks where the glass was melted. The tanks were kept at extremely hot temperatures. Oil was used for fuel, and therefore this building was the most inflammable in San Francisco. The fire had raged on all sides of the glass factory, creeping up to the wooden fence surrounding the buildings, even scorching it. Then the fire and the flames leaped over and around the building, burning everything in its path, However, not even the wooden fence was burned, nor the building, nor the single glass jar was cracked by the earthquake. He was totally whole, where everything else was destroyed. There was nothing short of a miracle of God's divine power in protecting this man who had held to his faith that God's promises made in those who tithe would never be broken by any circumstances. God's word cannot return to him void. Isaiah 55:8-11. 3 weeks before his death, he addressed the members of the First Baptist Church of Riverside, California, on the blessings and riches of tithing possessions, income, and increase. Every business in which he had an interest tithed. His returns were so great that he created a tithing fund and had it incorporated. His tithing gifts were so great that it went around the world, for he was deeply interested in missions at home and abroad. He gave liberally. He was greatly interested in the distribution of New Testaments, Gospels, and religious literature. In that, every jar, he put a track inside the answer to poverty. Every jar, over 5 million tracks he put into the hands of people. Mr. Carr was able to bless others because he believed that God would honor his promise to pour out his blessings today upon those who would accurately and carefully tithe. To set aside one-tenth of their possessions, salary, or income for the Lord's work. This is just one person. God built his business. He totally was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally committed to the things of God. He sacrificed. And God honored that sacrifice, that even through some catastrophic earthquake and fire, he didn't suffer loss. That's how good our Father is. That's what he wants to do for you, and he's doing for me. Now, I'm not where Kerr was, but understand the influence that it had for the people that he employed, the people he was in business with. The sphere of influence just grows exponentially because he was committed to the Lord, he committed his tithe, and sacrificed. What is the benefits of our sacrifice? In Ecclesiastes 11, and we're coming to the end. I know it's long. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6 says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 or 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in that place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is in the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who works everything. In the morning you sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." This is such a tremendous scripture, a series of scriptures. And it is prophetic, because there's so much truth contained in here. Cast your bread. Sow liberally. Sow to the work of God. Sow to everything. This is what it's saying. Cast your bread upon the waters. Bread. That's something you eat, right? But it's telling you to sacrifice eating. You don't eat your seed. You spread it out so it can produce more. Give to 7 or 8. Prophetically, the number 7 is fullness. Number 8 is new beginnings. You don't know what you had in the fullness of what you were able to give was going to matter. But if you gave to an eighth one, you have new beginnings in stuff. This is where I'm at presently, in looking for areas in which I can sow into these areas. And I believe God will meet my needs according to his glory. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If you're full of money, you're going to spend that money. If a tree falls to the south or north, it's talking about trees. It's talking about men. Jesus laid hand on some blind man. He says, what do you say? He says, I see men like trees. Scripture talks about men as trees. At the end of your life, talking about this tree falling, dying, at the end of your life, did you make a difference? Because when you die, there's no more. A person who doesn't sow is a person who's worried about worldly things. He's worried about the conditions of his job. He's worried about the conditions of his home. He's worried about if he's going to have enough to meet his needs. I am here to tell you that my needs were great at the time I began to commit myself to the tithe and to sacrifice. I still have needs, but they are not great. God has been faithful to me and my family and has provided. I had not had to work at this provision. I just did what God said to do. I was being a son in the house. I wasn't doing the son of the house. I was being like my father. And we have to understand, once we give it, it's in God's hands. We don't know how God's going to work it out, but we know he's going to work it out. We know because he has promised to us to bless us. Even in the degree of our need, he blesses us. The widow who gave two mites into the offering, Jesus made a big thing about it. Why? Because those who were wealthy gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her need. She believed that God was going to meet her needs tomorrow. Do you believe? That's the question. Do you believe he's able to meet your needs, not only today, but tomorrow, if you sacrifice? I took personally the scripture that talked about what good would it have been for a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul. What was I working for? What was God calling me to? If I was working for something, then what God was calling me to was being sacrificed. I stopped working overtime. And the day I stopped working overtime, I went to my daughter's sixth grade thing where you received the trophy. And it was like the end of the year, and it had one more award to give out. And I'm sitting there, and Irene and I were looking at stuff, and the principal is talking about this person who wasn't the fastest, wasn't the smartest, wasn't the person who gave up easily, but this person really was steadfast in their commitment to complete the task. That's what Paul was saying. You can have all the desire that you want, but if you don't complete the task, it doesn't mean anything. What Gomez was saying today. We start a whole bunch of stuff, but we don't complete the task. If I had worked overtime, I would have missed my daughter receiving that award. And I thank God, because nothing's more important than our relationships with each other. Because the Lord had asked me, what was I willing to sacrifice to make money Because you see, you're always going to have a cost attached to what you're doing, because it's always at the expense of something else more important. We just don't realize it. Fortunately for me, I realized in a nick of time. My hope is that we prosper. My hope is that you understand that the sacrifice, and you choose what you're going to do. I'm not telling you to do it or not, but for me and my house, we're on the Lord's side. I committed to the tithe, and in 10 months, I realized that I could do the tithe. It was not a big deal. And in that, God was showing me, and I committed to sacrifice. When God wants stuff, when we gave to help Pastor Alardi, I asked the Lord that morning, I said, what do you want me to give? He said, I want you to give every dollar that's in your wallet. Okay? And I had a fairly large sum of money in there. And why? Because I believe God is going to meet my needs. He wants to test your heart, just like he did with Israel, to see if you're establishing his kingdom through the covenant or your kingdom. Because where your heart is, that's where it's all about. What's contained in these scriptures is sowing liberally, generously, even hilariously, God promises to continue to bless us. We need to look for ways to sow into people and other ministries. Benefit 2. We are set free from worry. Our environment doesn't determine what we do. The Word of God does. We just sow and sacrifice, knowing that God will provide. Don't know how. I just know He does. In that week, that when God said to me, everything in there, I was invited to lunch by several people that week. And I had no money. I was like, what am I going to do? Those people picked up my tab. God stirred on their heart to bless me because I was willing to bless. And you guys played an integral part in that blessing. I gave all. And that's what He wants. He wants all of your life. He wants everything about your life. But if you're holding on to something, He needs to deliver you from a stingy, selfish, greedy spirit that I had at that time. I'm no different than you. He just worked the work in my heart to complete it. Genesis 20 through 22, we see Jacob leaving, having nothing, and making that commitment to God. In Genesis 33, we see Jacob returning after 20 years of laboring for an unrighteous father-in-law, and he had more wealth than you could imagine. And in that, he gave a gift to his brother that was enormous, but it didn't even compare to the enormity of how much God had blessed him in wealth. 20 years. God wants to increase you and expand expand streams to increase his influence. The blessings of Jacob was he went out without a wife. He came back with two. I'm glad I only have one. Yeah. He didn't have any children, but he came back with 12 sons. A lot of people would say, man, that's not a blessing, but you know, all those mouths you gotta feed and all. But the blessing comes after the responsibility. You see, I get blessed by my son and my daughter for the things that they do. He said, Dad, you don't have to do that anymore. We'll do that for you. I have a son-in-law who's chasing after God, wants the things of God. I'm blessed because he spends 1 or 2 days a week, even though I'm busy. Don't stop what you're doing, but I'm going to pick your brain about some stuff. Okay. And so we go have Bible lessons and talk about scripture and stuff. God wants to increase you in your spirit, man. You don't own anything, but you have everything that you need to give. Sacrifice is but the first principle that I've had to learn. Understand that the same measure that you measure out will be meted back to you. How large is your increase? We can want it, we can desire it, but if we don't have a vision and a commitment to it, it'll never happen. We have what we have because of the commitment of you guys. God wants to give us more. And that more includes more responsibility, more people to care for, more wealth. And wealth is not necessarily made up of stuff. I consider to be a wealthy man because of the relationships that I have. Priceless. We'll have communion in a second, but I really want you to think about what was shared today. Don't think God is angry with you. He's not. I'm trying to share principles of success with you that I had to learn and is now part of my life, and how my family carries on to the next generation. You can start it right now in your life. Just ask God what he wants you to do and how he wants you to do it, and then do it. I mean, it's an oversimplification of faith, but he loves you. He loves you eternally and wants the best for you. Amen? Amen.